We're going to continue our teaching in 1 Corinthians today. It's going to be a little different today. It's going to be kind of an instructional time. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to be reading this in the English Standard Version this morning. The first sentence that I read here is just so vital because that's what it's all about. It says this: "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." Too often we're uninformed. We don't really understand these things. So I want to continue to read here. "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." There's a lot in there. We're going to have to pick and choose what we learn today. As we mentioned before in our study of 1 Corinthians, much of what Paul is writing in this letter are answers to the questions that the young church had. They didn't have the Bible like we have today, and so they had to ask questions. In chapters 12 to 14, Paul's going to address some questions about spiritual gifts. These questions are about supernatural abilities that are given by God for the work that needed to be done in the local church. Now, it's not that that church in Corinth was not seeing these gifts in operation, but they were in dire need of some instruction, what they were, how they should properly function in the local church. And that's why Paul says in the first verse, "I do not want you to be ignorant. I do not want you to be uninformed about these spiritual gifts." These gifts of the Spirit were and are vital to the growth and the function of the church. So we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts this morning. However, I want to stop and say that spiritual gifts are not to be confused with the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:23, remember what those are? I like to mention them a lot because they are so vital for us. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now, it's the evidence of those fruit of the Spirit in our life that are a real measurement of where we are spiritually, how much the Lord is really in charge of our lives. Now, the gifts of the Spirit, if you're functioning the gift of the Spirit, it doesn't mean you're more spiritual than anybody else. The fruit of the Spirit should be the way you decide how close you are to Jesus. That is your measuring. Now, Paul wrote the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 to prove that reality. So I would like you to read that and park there. If you want the fruit of the Spirit, if you want love, park out there in 1 Corinthians 13. We'll be there soon in a few weeks. But these supernatural gifts that Paul mentions here are also very vital to the church's health and growth, as well as our own personal growth in Christ. He says in verse 2 that basically, those worthless idols you used to worship, you talked to them, you prayed to them, but they didn't have any answers for you. They're just mute objects. But in Christ, the Holy Spirit is not mute. The Holy Spirit talks to us. He speaks. He has answers. In verse 3, Paul makes this statement. He says, "No one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. What he's saying is the role, the job of the Holy Spirit is to get people to focus on Jesus, on the person of Jesus, and on his work. So it would be impossible for the Spirit of God to inspire you to reject Jesus or for you to deny Jesus. Paul also says this, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, anybody could say those words, Jesus is Lord, couldn't they? Anybody could say those words, but what Paul means is no one could really embrace the lordship of Jesus unless the Holy Spirit reveals that to them. For it to be a true and honest statement, it means that the Holy Spirit would have to inspire you to do that. And that means that you would understand, embrace the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. It means that you understand and embrace that Jesus is co-equal with the Father, that Jesus is the one and only Son of the one and only true God. Now, nobody can honestly say and sincerely believe all of that unless that truth has been revealed to them by the Spirit of God. Now, as we look around the world today, a lot of people embrace the name of Jesus without really embracing his deity, his uniqueness, and his lordship. I know there's a lot of people probably paying attention to politics today, and a lot of people in politics like to say the name of Jesus or claim the name of Jesus. They might even call him Lord, and yet they reject his lordship. They embrace some aspect of faith, but they do not embrace repentance and the righteousness that is taught in the Bible, and that is not the work of the Holy Spirit. Other faiths even have the name Christ in their religion. They may read to you from the Bible, their own translation, of course, and that doesn't really reflect the original meaning. But unless they embrace the deity, the lordship of Jesus, they are not led by the Holy Spirit. They're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul means here. They might knock on your door from time to time and give you materials. They might be super nice, super friendly people. But unless they can truly say Jesus is God, he is Lord, he's the only way, they are not talking about the real biblical Jesus. You know that being kind and sincere and nice doesn't save you. Only the real Jesus save you. Amen? Now, regardless of what they tell you, people aren't Christians unless Jesus is their God. That's what Paul's talking about when he said, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to leave that there, and we're going to go on to this, that Paul, he makes a list of a number of supernatural abilities that the Holy Spirit gives. Now, each of those would require a full message to completely understand. If you really want to understand those, Pastor D has been teaching them thoroughly on Sunday mornings in the adult Sunday school class. But I would like us this morning to get a thorough understanding of the gift of tongues this morning. There's a lot of controversy and a lot of confusion about tongues, is there not? A lot of people, a lot of churches gloss over or reject them because of that confusion. But Paul says here, what did we say? I do not want you to be uninformed, right? So we're going to get informed this morning. So what about tongues? Paul talks about tongues last in this list, not because they are the least important, but because they've been misused, and he's going to go on to show them how to use them correctly. Now, Pentecost Sunday's in 2 weeks. At that time, we're going to have a message on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because we need to understand that as well. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is usually a separate experience from salvation. Now, we all receive the Holy Spirit when we are born again. You can't be born again without the Spirit of God. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that is an immersion of power to be able to do the work of God. It is that baptism in the Holy Spirit that gives Christ's people the power to operate in all of these spiritual gifts that Paul mentioned here. On Pentecost Sunday, there's going to be an opportunity for you to be prayed for to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you think you need more spiritual power, how many think they need more spiritual power? Amen? And you're going to want to be here on Pentecost Sunday. But I'm going to just say briefly this much about that. In John 20:22, Jesus went to his disciples. He had already risen from the dead, and he was speaking to them. And it says there that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So at that time, they received the Holy Spirit. There's a Greek word there that means right now. Receive it right now. It was not a suggestion that it's going to happen later. Right then, they received the Holy Spirit. Now, that's some pretty powerful breath, right? He breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit in new birth. They were born again, just as we receive the Holy Spirit when we are born again. But then, after that, he told them this. In Acts 1, 4, and 5, he said, "While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" They were already saved before Pentecost, when Jesus breathed on them the breath of the Holy Spirit. But they also needed power to do the work that he had for them. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." And so in essence, we can think of it like this. The disciples received the Holy Spirit to seal them for salvation, for relationship with him in John 20:22. But they needed more. They needed power. They needed the baptism. Baptism means immersion. They needed to be immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells them, don't start anything. Don't go out on the road. Hang out until that supernatural power comes. That supernatural power of the Spirit is what is called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So what happened on that day in Pentecost? Acts 2, 1 through 4, we read this account. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared on them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." They spoke in other tongues. As I said, Pentecost Sunday's in 2 weeks. I'm priming you to be here. The baptism of the Holy Spirit's going to be unpacked further at that time. But today, I just want to unpack a little bit of a very confusing topic, and that's the topic of tongues. What about tongues? I want you to be thinking about this in preparation for that Pentecost Sunday. What are tongues? Tongues are primarily a language from the Holy Spirit that you speak, but you don't understand. It's a language you never learned. Now, you might ask, why do we need that? Well, on the day of Pentecost, there were people from many countries, many areas. They were all there to worship the Lord at the temple. And all of a sudden, they heard all these uneducated disciples speaking their native language from their land and speaking the word of God to them. Again, in Acts chapter 2, verse 12, we read this, "And all," that means everybody that was watching, "all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" That's kind of a silly statement, right? As if drinking could help you speak a foreign language. It might help you babble, but it's not going to help you speak a foreign language. Peter said, no, that's not it. But he does explain what's going on. In verse 33, he said, "Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." He said they were both seeing it and hearing it. It was an unexplainable spiritual phenomenon. Now, the people around realized they were experiencing an amazing miracle of God. They said to the disciples in verse 37, "Brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do?" And in verse 38, it says, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise he's talking about is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Everyone the Lord calls to himself. That's you and I, right? We're the far off ones who the Lord has called. This special baptism in the Holy Spirit was not just for a few at the beginning. It was for you and I as well, so that we can have the power to do God's work. You all said you wanted more power. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, that was the first instance of tongues, which are unknown languages, being spoken by the power of the Spirit. In our passage this morning, Paul says there are different kinds of tongues. What does that mean? Does he mean different languages? No. Now, he repeats that line in verse 28. He said there are different kinds of tongues. Can we say different kinds? Different kinds. I want you to remember that. Because when you do a thorough study of the phenomenon of tongues in the New Testament, especially when you try to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it's really impossible to avoid being confused unless you understand that there are different kinds of tongues. And we're going to look at those in a minute. I want to say this, that some people teach this because they would rather not deal with tongues, that, and maybe you were taught this, that tongues ceased when we got the Bible. Has anybody ever heard that? They get this misconception by the next chapter, chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, 8, says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So what they think is, when that which is perfect, he must be referring to the canon of the Bible, to the scripture that we have today. That the Bible is the perfect thing, then that does away with the need for tongues, so tongue has ceased. But if we look at that in context, that argument falls apart. Because Paul says here that knowledge is going to cease. Has knowledge ceased? No. Knowledge is increasing all the time. And if we look at verse 12, there's more context. It says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, when the perfect comes, then face to face. Now I know in part, then, when the perfect comes, I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So the question is, are we seeing Jesus face to face now, or do we still see him like a poor image in a mirror dimly, as he said? We still see him as in a mirror. Do we know full everything about Jesus like he knows everything about us? No, we don't. So that which is perfect must be referring to something else and not to the Bible. Otherwise, we would know it all and we would be seeing Jesus face to face. That's what that passage means. So that which is perfect is going to take place when we are in our resurrected bodies, when we are with Christ, we are no longer in a sin-stained world. That which is perfect is Jesus himself when he comes again. Now, when that happens, yes, there won't be any more need for knowledge to increase or for tongues, because we'll all understand everything, right? Now, another argument for tongues or against tongues comes from chapter 30 in verse 12, where Paul asks a question. He says, do all speak in tongues? Well, the answer to that is obviously no. And this is where we have to remind ourselves that Paul also said there are different kinds of tongues. So which kind of tongue is he referring to there? To understand the context of that verse, I'm going to talk about three different kinds of tongues. Now, some say two. Some say four, and really it's two categories, public and private. And so you can break it down into four, but I'm just going to give you three. Now, I'd like you to write these down. And when you write these down, I want you to stick them in your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because when you read that and you look at it with this information, you'll be able to understand that chapter so much better. Two of these kinds of tongues are public, and one is private. Now, if you spend time reading about tongues in the Bible without this understanding, if you don't understand that, it's very confusing, especially chapter 14. So let's look at three kinds of tongues. And the first one I want you to understand is that the first kind of tongue is tongues for a sign. Tongues for a sign. 1 Corinthians 14:22 says, "Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers." A sign for unbelievers. So from time to time you hear a remarkable story. Someone is speaking in tongues in public, and then someone recognizes that language and it speaks to them. It may be their mother tongue, and there's no way that this person could know that. There's a lot of wonderful stories about that out there. This is the kind of tongue that happened on the day of Pentecost. People heard their native language being spoken. They heard the word of God being spoken. They were convicted by what they heard, and they repented. But the people that were speaking, they had no idea what they were saying. The Holy Spirit was using them as a conduit to speak truth, as a sign to unbelievers. This is a supernatural sign to unbelievers. That's the first kind of public tongue I want to talk about. The next kind of tongue is one that you hear once in a while, sometime from time to time. It's also a public tongue. This is not one that anyone will normally recognize as a native tongue. It's a kind of tongue that is called tongues for interpretation. Tongues for interpretation. So that's our second public kind of tongues. You can write that down. In tongues for interpretation, both the speaker and the interpreter have to receive that gift from the Holy Spirit. Both the tongue speaker and the interpreter get their message from God and speak it out as the Holy Spirit gives them utterance. These tongues for interpretation are heavenly languages. They're not normally earthly languages at all. They are languages that are only known in heaven. You can't just listen to them and translate them. Now, if a message in tongues is given, tongues for interpretation, it must be interpreted by someone. And the Bible says in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians that if you give a message in tongues, pray that you might also interpret it. So if you give a message in tongues, you should pray that when you do, you could also give the interpretation. By the way, an interpretation is not the same thing as a translation. When it means that the bottom line teaching is the same, the message is the same, but if I have someone translating something, it might be word for word translation. So it would be pretty similar in length. But if it's a interpretation, it could be that the speaker in tongues has a real long message and maybe the interpretation is shorter, or it could be that the person with the giving the message in tongues is shorter and the person interpreting it will have a longer one message. It's not that it's a word for word translation. It's an interpretation. What is God saying to us this morning? What's he saying to us? The gist of the message will be the same. And when we hear those, we also always have to run them through the filter of the scripture to verify that what is given is really an authentic word of God. Because people can give false messages in that way. So we have to be sure that it is from the word of God, that the Spirit of God speaks to our heart and tells us that that's true, because we know that it lines up with scripture. So we have tongues for a sign. That's a public tongues, unlearned languages recognized by someone to reveal truth, and also tongues for interpretation. These are both public kind of tongues. And that's what Paul is referring to when he says, "Do all speak in tongues?" And the answer for that is no. Now we're going to read that passage again, except we're going to use the entire context, 1 Corinthians 12:28 and 29, says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? The answer is no. Are all prophets? The answer is no. Are all teachers? The answer is no. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, verse 31. On that list, all of those ministry gifts are public ministry gifts. So the kind of tongues he's speaking about is also a public kind of tongues. Tongues for interpretation or tongues for a sign. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. Now, if everyone gave tongues for interpretation or tongues for a sign, it would be chaos, right? Nobody would understand what was going on. And this chaos is what the Corinthians had been experiencing in their church. And Paul is teaching them this to show them the correct parameters for these different kinds of tongues. Tongue is a tool given by God. It is a gift from God, and we need to learn how to use it. We always have to learn how to use a tool to use it correctly, and that's what this passage is all about. Not everyone speaks in tongues in public ministry because Jesus wants to communicate his love in an orderly way, in a way that everyone can understand and not in confusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 can be very confusing. Let's look at just two verses, verses 22 and 23. Verse 22 says, "Thus tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers." We read that already. "While prophecy is a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers." Verse 23, "If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say you are out of your minds?" So if you don't understand that there are different kind of tongues, it sounds like Paul's contradicting himself on that subject. First he says tongues are assigned to unbelievers, and then he says they're going to think you're out of your mind. So which is it? Well, you got to realize he's talking about two different kinds of tongues. The first kind is tongues for a sign, the word that God speaks to their heart language. And then he's talking about everybody just speaking out in tongues, and sometimes with or without an interpretation, it can just be chaos, and people just think you're wacko and crazy bunch of people. Okay, so that's kind of straight. There's two kind of public tongues that need to be done in an orderly way. But there's a third kind of tongues that we all can have, and there's a bunch of scriptures in the same chapter about that. It's a tongues for personal prayer. It's a personal prayer language that God gives you when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. It is a private prayer language. Again, in chapter 14, Paul says this. 14, verse 14. "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do?" This is his conclusion. "I will pray with my spirit," that's praying in tongues, "but I will pray with my mind also," that's praying in his understanding. "I will sing praise with my spirit," that's singing in tongues, "but I will sing with my mind also," that's singing with understanding. He also describes this prayer language in verse 2 of chapter 14, where he says this, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit." That's a prayer language, okay? If we don't understand that there are different kinds of tongues, you might think chapter 14 is just a big, confusing mess full of contradictions. We need to stick that piece of paper in there so when you read that chapter, you can say, oh, this, he's talking about this kind of tongue, he's talking about this kind of tongue. He says that tongues are signs for believers in there. And he says tongues will make believers think you're nuts. He says tongues are for speaking to God, not to man. And yet they are a sign to unbelievers. Which is it? Well, the answer is all of the above. All of the above, because he's talking about those different kinds of tongues. They all involve one thing. They all involve this power of the Spirit, speaking words that you don't understand. But each kind of tongue has a special purpose a purpose for the spiritual well-being of the church body and in you as an individual. Now, not all of us should speak out in public use of tongues because that would be chaos, right? The message, the clear message would be hindered from that. People would think we're nuts. But everybody should want, and they can get a prayer language from God. It's a special gift for you to pray what he wants you to pray. Jude verse 20 describes it like this: "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit." Your private prayer language, your personal prayer and intercession for others is what he's talking about there. Now, not everybody who's filled with the Spirit prays in tongues. I acknowledge that for sure. But everyone who is baptized with the Spirit has the ability to pray in tongues. They just need to be open to it. They need to yield themselves to that Spirit, to the Spirit, and do that. I'm going to have Pastor Cheryl come now, and we're not done, but we're getting there. I want you to just understand that it is to our detriment spiritually if we do not use the gift we have to pray in the Spirit. And that's because when we pray in the Spirit, we're praying the very words of the Holy Spirit back to God. Amen? Praying in tongues, what is it? It's getting into the river of the Spirit of God, allowing Him to pray through you in ways that you don't understand with your mind. How many of you know you don't always know what to pray by your own intellect? How do you stop and pray? Sometimes things are just too overwhelming. We don't know how we should even pray about them. Paul says, "I will pray in the Spirit." That's tongues. And he said, "I will pray in my understanding." He said, "I will sing in the Spirit." That's singing in tongues. And he will sing in this understanding as well. So the question is this: what is the benefit? What's the reason? What's the benefit for praying by the power of the Spirit in a language you don't understand? What's the benefit? Well, Romans 8, verse 26 says this: "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Verse 27, "And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." God gives us the ability to have a prayer language of tongues because we don't always know in our finite understanding how to pray. But the Spirit does. As an example, yesterday I got a text, and we prayed for this family earlier. A baby is 4 weeks from being due. The baby is lacking two chromosomes. The doctor says it's not going to have any immune system. How do you pray? The couple are devastated. They're 8 months along in this pregnancy, and they're devastated. And I started to pray, and my understanding and the Holy Spirit took over, and I just started to pray in the Spirit for them, because only He knows what to pray. Same thing happened when I was praying for Riley and her condition. What's going on in her? How this is going to affect the family? How this is going to affect her long term? What's God going to do through this? I pray in my English language, my understanding, as Paul says. But then you stop and you pray in the Spirit because you don't know what to pray. You don't know what to pray. The Spirit prays through you. It's for our benefit and the benefit of the kingdom of God that the Spirit gives us, that He pours out the gift of tongues so that we pray what needs to be prayed. Amen? Now, if you've experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. In the Assemblies of God and in many other Pentecostal and charismatic fellowships, we embrace the gift of tongues. Because, why do we do that? Because we want everything God has for us. Amen? If He wants us to have it, we want it. We want the power of the Spirit of God to reach the world for Jesus. Many, though, in the Assemblies of God and in all these other places have often neglected this gift. They may have it, they may use it a little bit, and then they may leave it on the shelf. It may be overlooked, it may be rejected. It may be underestimated as to its power and its use. Use it. If you have the gift of tongues, use it. If you don't have it, pray for it. Think about this for the next couple of weeks until Pentecost comes. And I'm believing that God's going to pour out His Spirit in the power, and we're going to have a lot of people receiving their tongue. But in the meantime, if you have that tongues, use it. Dust it off, get it out, use it, because that is the Holy Spirit praying through you. If tongues are from God, shouldn't we want all that God has for us? If we want our fellowship here to be all God wants it to be, we need to embrace all that God provides for us, all that He equips us with to accomplish the work in the church, in the world, and in our lives. 1 Corinthians 14:5, Paul says this. Now, this is the inspired word of God. He says, now I want you all to speak in tongues. I want you all to speak in tongues. That's the word of God. And He's talking about your prayer language. Not everybody, here again, we need to understand that there's different kinds of tongues. Not everybody's going to do tongues for interpretation. Not everybody's going to do tongues for a sign. But we can all, if we are filled and baptized with the Spirit, we can pray in tongues. Paul says, I want you all to speak in tongues. And 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39, he says, do not forbid speaking in tongues. When you read this chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, I hope you have this piece of paper or some sort of guide to help you understand and navigate all of that Paul is teaching there. Remember that there are tongues for a sign. It speaks to unbelievers, the tongues for a sign. There are tongues for interpretation, and that speaks to us all. And there are tongues that are prayer language that's available to all who are baptized with the Spirit. And that's to pray and to intercede for others in ways that our mind cannot fathom. If you have the gift of tongues again, use it and use it often. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect the gift the Spirit has given you. If you have yet to receive that gift, I want you to spend the next couple of weeks thinking about it, praying about it, seeking God, and then come expecting to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit and to experience that tongue and be empowered for what God wants you to do. Amen? Amen. Pastor Cheryl.